book of Acts tells us about the very first Christians. They got filled with God's Spirit and were devoted. Devoted in prayer, devoted to one another, and devoted to God in baptism. Because of their passion, there was a chain reaction across the globe. Thousands, then millions, then billions of people met Jesus the King. But what about now? Are we devoted like that? Or have we become apathetic? Do we care like they did? Pray like they did? Love like they did? Do we sacrifice like they did? First Christians were devoted. What would happen if we were devoted too?
That sting, it really hits me every time I hear it. Because my big worry is that after 28 years of Christendom, I've gone a bit apathetic. And it just made my heart really race just then. And I just, God, let me not become apathetic. Lord, let me be fervent and strong. And Lord, I pray that tonight, Lord, that you would interrupt me at any moment if there's something that you want to say to quicken our hearts here in this room. God, you have permission. Jesus, you have permission. Holy Spirit, you've got permission to speak through me tonight. So interrupt me if there's anything you want to say here, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So my name is Kate Gennardo, and I am going to be delivering a bit more on the series Devoted. Chloe did a wonderful preach last week. She reminded us that actually Metro has stolen a bit of its mission statement from the early Christians, because it was their, I suppose, their statement to be looking to help people find Jesus, to love Jesus, to follow Jesus, and to serve him. And that's exactly what we do here. Our mission statement hasn't changed for the last 2,000 years. And Chloe talked to us about how power is the fuel house for the movement of God. Power is the thing that transforms us inwardly, and power and prayer are the things that transform the world around us. We need to be praying if we want to see God impact the world around us. So it was a wonderful message. If you haven't heard it, go onto the Metro website and have a little listen. So today I'm going to be talking about my favourite subject, and I'm really glad that I got this title, because the title is devoted to community. And this is something that I do feel really passionate about. I love the community, and particularly the community of God. I love it because I have always found love. I've always found family. I found mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, husbands in the community of God. I'm going to talk about that later. And I've always found purpose. I've always been made to feel very useful in my church community. I can do pretty much everything. I like that. I feel significant. I feel it gives me purpose. And I think it just gives me enormous amount of joy to be part of the community of God. It's unspeakable. I love it. I love it so much that I'm the person who will be at church every Sunday. I'll be out every night doing church activities. I will be wherever God needs me to be, because I love it that much. I really do. But I think one of the other reasons that I love community so much is because I've had a period in my life where I didn't have community. And I feel a bit shocked to confess it, because I, you know, was born in a lovely home. But when I was 20, my mother died of cancer. And when she died, it was like our whole family unit just disintegrated. It was lost. She was obviously the one who held us all together. So I found myself immediately without my family network. And because our wider social network was built around her friendship group, when she died, our wider community just evaporated. And I actually found myself back at university in hospital talking to a surgeon, because while I was nursing my mother, the strain and the stress of seeing a woman die so horribly and painfully, I'd actually grown a tumour as well, and they were cutting it out. And this surgeon said to me, he said, "You are going to have quite a heavy dose of anaesthetic, so we need someone to come and pick you up. Who can come and pick you up?" And I looked at the surgeon, and I was horrified. And I said to him, "No one. No one can pick me up. There isn't anybody." And I was horrified. I found myself without family, without friends, without community. And it really, I've never thought about community more than at that moment. And it made me feel really lost. It made me feel very full of gloom and doom. And to be in that place thinking, gosh, if I actually died on this operating table, it wouldn't matter to anybody? And I know I'm not the only person who's felt like that in this room. I know there's other people who've had that experience in their lives. When you've lost your family for whatever reason, your parents haven't been there for you, your father's not there, your mother's not there, for whatever reason it can happen. You know, for mine, it wasn't that people were particularly naughty, it just happened because of death. And there's people here who feel so disconnected that they've even questioned whether they want to be alive because they don't feel they belong anywhere. And in our country, there's one person who commits suicide every 2 hours in the UK. And the most predominant narrative is that they don't feel that they belong. That's how much belonging is embedded into our psyche as human beings. We absolutely need to belong somewhere. We absolutely need to find family, and we need to find friendship. We need to find deep, meaningful relationship, which is why I'm talking about community tonight and what I'm going to show you about the early church. So I don't think that our society gets it right. I think it's challenging when we've got a society that's set up economically the way that it is. I think it's challenging when people don't seem to commit long-term anymore and you have lots of broken families. We don't do it that well in the UK. And I think the challenge of community hits every person who's on the planet. And I think these early Christians in the first century, I think they hit this challenge. Because Chloe told us last week, they grew from a little group of 120 to a group of 3,000 in one day. And they believed themselves to be saved from a corrupt generation. You know, they were baptized into God. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the big challenge on this little community of people was, how does that affect how we live? Like, what happens now? And we baptize people here in Metro. We're going to be baptizing some next week. And I often get people who ask me, what happens after I'm baptized? What next? I'm in, but what does that mean? How do I behave? What are the practices? What do I do? And we have to really work that out as a community here, because although we're quite a similar age group, people do lots of different things. We are very diverse. We're international. We have people who in the workplace working 60 hours a week. We have people who are students who've got lectures 3 hours a week. We've got people who move in and out. They come across nations to, somebody's laughing here. You have 3 hours a week of lectures. No. but we have to manage. I know that you work a 60-hour week, Evie, because she was the one who told me. It's such long hours, isn't it, to work? But we have to manage that, and we have to be community together, negotiating all those variables. But I want to look at the early church, and I want to look at how they did community. And when we're going to look at them now, I'm going to draw out three things that I think are the major things that they did, which created such heavenly communities. There's going to be three things we're going to look at, three pointers that I think they got right, they did wonderfully, which created such success in building healthy and happy and functional God communities. So the first one, I'm going to call this heart and soul. So look to the person on your left and say heart, and then look to the person on your right and say soul. Heart, soul. Okay, they're both really important. One of you's got heart, the other's got soul. So, when we look at the scripture, we're going to read it now. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to apostles' teaching and to fellowship. I'm just going to look at the devoted to fellowship, because I think that's the most important word in the sentence relating to community. What does that mean? They put relationship above everything else. They put relationship as their primary focus. They were going to be together. They were going to have fellowship. They were going to be relating to one another. You know, when you relate to people, it's an opportunity to show love, but it's also an opportunity to be known. It's like the knowing and the loving have to go together when you build relationship. You get to know somebody. You get to know, and then you get to love them. It's really interesting when you look at what Jesus says to people when he's preaching and teaching. It was one of his utmost concerns that people should know him. And he even said, this is eternal life, that they may know the one you sent. He wanted people to know him. Jesus wanted to be known. Jesus wants us here and now to know him. He's desperate to be known. And then he wants us to fall in love with him when we know who he is. Christianity is about relationship. It's a relational faith. It's about knowing God, because God is a God who wants relationship with his people, with his children. God wants to know intimately every single person in this room, and he wants them to know that they are known by God. Do you know that God knows you? He knows you. He knows everything about your life. He could write a book on you. All the information would be there. He knows everything. So community was built around this thing. I'm going to talk about heart and soul, because to build those relationships, to build relationships where you know and where you love, you have to put in that little bit extra. And Luke in Acts, he uses this Greek word, and the word is proskatario. Right, let's all say it together. It's a hard Greek word. I've given it a go. It's 1, 2, 3, proskatario, proskatario. This is a word. It's an amazing word. It means, doesn't mean something like romantic, you know, they devoted themselves. When you translate devoted back into the Greek, it's not a lovey-dovey, fluffy bunny word. It's much more of a gritty word. It means you persevere. It means you push towards something. You're really, you know, you are straining. You are steadfast in that way. You're bearing, you're forbearing, you're enduring. You know, this is the kind of love, which is hard work, isn't it? So the kind of love, the devoted that the believers were talking about, or Luke was referring to, was this costly commitment. It really cost them to be together. And we find out later that they seemed to meet together every day. They were together all the time. This was costly. It's not easy to be that committed to people. It's not that easy. And this is what it took for that community to build this really healthy and heaven on earth community. They put in the time. You know, you can't build anything without commitment. The beautiful things of this world, the beautiful things of God, they cannot be built without sort of putting in the hours day in and day out. There are some guys that when I look around Metro, I literally think of them as Mr. Proskatario, because they are really committed people, like Russell Harris. I'm always talking about Russell. He's just amazing. Yeah. Russell. Okay, let's give him a round of applause. He'll be so embarrassed. Okay, I don't know where he is, so I can't single him out. But Russell, he's here. He's like 100% attendance at home groups. He leads it. He's been leading it for years. Russell's the guy who... literally, I think over last year, he was week in, week out, he was on the PA team. And he even said, oh, I'll give up my holiday if you need me to. We're like, oh, we can't think we can do that. But Russell is one person who commits in a really costly way. He's the guy who, he creates the constancy for others to enjoy. He does something really beautiful. I've got to commend Andrew, actually, because he was on the cojones, because last summer when all of you guys went away, we had no drummers in the house at all. And I think Andrew drummed every week for about 14 weeks. So literally, he was a very, very excellent drummer by the end of it. He really knew his stuff. But I just was so grateful to him. But there are people who really give to Metro, and it's at a huge cost. But they build something really wonderful. Other people come in and go, we can feel there's something really, really wonderful here. But do you know that there's people who have put in the hours? They've given so committedly. They have given to build this thing, and it's their sacrifice that's building your happiness. Now, I had an experience years ago where I got to be the beneficiary. I got to benefit from, if you like, the sweat and the tears of someone else's sacrifice. They'd made something beautiful, which I got to enjoy. Would you like to hear my story? Yes. Okay. It was before I got married. I was 22, and I was in a church in Cobham. And, you know, like Metro, it was full of beautiful women. But unlike Metro, there were no beautiful men. Because we've got them both here, haven't we? Beautiful men. Anyway, there were no beautiful men in my church. And there were a lot of girls who were very stunning. And I had a best friend called Derry, and she looked like Anne Hathaway. She was stunning. And week in, week out, we would be praying, oh, Lord, please send some men. Because we were terrified that we were going to be old maids. And we thought, we're going to have to take matters into our own hands. So we did some research. They didn't have internets in those days. It was a long, long time ago. So we basically were calling up, where are all the hot guys? Where do we go to find attractive men that we can marry? You know, our motives were totally pure. We wanted a husband each. Totally pure. And we were told that there were very good-looking men in this church in Brighton. So we said, right, Derry, we're going to go to Brighton this Sunday and we're going to find those attractive men. We're going to make ourselves look so beautiful and gorgeous they won't resist us. So we plastered on the makeup, drove down the motorway, got to this church in Brighton. No attractive men. It was desperate, really, really desperate. So we bought a sandwich each and we took our aspirations to a graveyard. There was this church on the top of this hill in Brighton. As you exit Brighton, the city, there's this little church on a hill. And so we decided, well, let's go and pray and cry and sit on a bench and eat our sandwich. So we went to this little graveyard and we sat on a bench and we started eating our sandwiches. Then all of a sudden, we noticed there were some squirrels around the outside of the graveyard and they were heading towards us. We're like, notice the squirrels, Derry. I've noticed the squirrels. They were on top of these little tombstones coming ever closer. I said, Derry, I think they're coming towards us. And she said, they're definitely coming towards us. And before you knew it, there were like 20 squirrels around our feet and they climbed up our legs and they were sat on our knee. I am not kidding you. I've got a picture of it somewhere. I don't know how to find it, but Derry, my best friend in Australia, she'll be able to verify. So we were sitting there, ecstatic, going, there are squirrels all on our knees and they're letting us stroke us. So I stroke the squirrel, feed the squirrel, and more of them were coming. There were like loads of squirrels all around our laps. And then my favourite animal really is a bird, not a squirrel. I like squirrels. They look sweet. I don't really like them, but I love birds. And I thought, oh, all that would sort of finish this off is if the birds now arrived. And lo and behold, suddenly, on the tree to my right, a little bunch of birds just arrived. I thought, Derry, there's birds on this tree. And I said, they are literally a hand reach away. So I reached up my hand towards this little sparrow and I went, boop, like this on its little nose. It didn't move. And it let me just stroke it on its head. And the two of us, we'd completely forgotten why we were in Bristol, but we were just ecstatic with joy. I said to Derry, I stood up and I had a squirrel on one shoulder and I had a bird on the other on my hand. I picked it up. I said, Derry, it's finally happened. I'm Cinderella. Oh, I was so ecstatic. Anyway, so we totally forgot our troubles. We got back in the car. We drove home absolutely full of joy, full of hope. And very gleeful. It's a funny word, isn't it? But it was that amazing. And as we returned back, I said, do you realise someone must have gone into that garden day in, day out, fed those birds, fed those squirrels, tamed those squirrels. That is not a short work. That's somebody putting in the time. That's a costly commitment. But what that person, I don't know if it was a man, I don't know if it was a woman, if you hear my talk and you recognise yourself, please let me know. But someone had been in that church graveyard feeding and taming and loving these little creatures. And it made a little patch that felt like heaven on earth. It really felt like heaven. I was sitting in that graveyard and I was thinking, this is what heaven would be like for me. A little squirrel on my shoulder, a little bird on my arm. Anyway, we got back to Pioneer. We carried on praying for God to bring men into the house. And lo and behold, Philip arrived. The only man amongst 30 women and I got him. Thank you. So that was my little story about commitment. But I'm going to take you to a second point. So that first one was about, it was about heart and it was about soul. Because heart is the love bit, but soul is to do with effort. It's to do with energy. It's to do with commitment. It's keeping going, persevering, because that's the way you get the goods. And that was the first characteristic that we see in these early believers that formed a transformational community. The second characteristic, it's going to be quite difficult to palette this, but it's actually, I think it's unconditional and unlimited. Now turn to the person on your left and say unconditional, and the right, unlimited. It's just to keep you awake. I read this in a book by David Watson called Disciple. It's a really good book. It's quite an old book, but a really, really challenging read. So I'm going to talk about it in a minute. But first of all, let's go into the scripture. Let's see what Luke writes in the book of Acts. He says, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. They had the presence of God. They were doing miracles, impossible. It was amazing. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to everyone who had need. Right, when we look at this word unconditional, I think what these early believers did is they gave their unconditional presence or unconditional, is it up there? They gave themselves unconditionally to the people around them. Unconditional availability. They were just available. It says actually here that they were all together. All the believers were together. That means that they stuck. They didn't really go anywhere. They were with each other all the time. You would never feel alone, would you? You would never feel isolated. Never, no one to pick you up from an anaesthetic. You were always with somebody. They were always available to one another. I think that's really key. You know, we are made relationally. We're made in a social way. And to know that there's people around us who are available. Jamie and I lead a hub together, and we've got a little group chat, and we're always chatting. I love Jamie's posts, but we make ourselves available to each other. And I think sometimes in our context, that's probably the best thing that we can do, is be available through our mobile devices, isn't it? But it's wonderful to be available. But these believers, it looked like they gave more than that. They were present very continually with each other. And it says that they basically... they gave and shared all that they had. They had their possessions all together. When you have possessions, it does a funny thing to you. And Jesus often talked about people just relinquishing possessions. He made it clear that a man is not the sum of his possessions. It sort of burdens you down. It will tie you to the earth in a way that is not healthy. And he always encouraged people to live light. Well, these early believers, they went some of the way to living more lightly, because instead of having entitled to personal private ownership, they said, well, we'll own things communally. That means we just hold on to them a little less tightly. So I think that's an expression of a deep reality. And the deep reality is that nothing really on earth is ever ours. We are here for such a fleeting moment. We touch it, we hold it, we have to let go. And living and having things in common goes partway to holding things so lightly, you know, so inconsequentially. And that's the thing that I think Jesus really blesses. He says, go and sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and I'll give you treasures in heaven. There's something meaningful about investing in the invisible, in the non-material, in Jesus, in love. Something that is much more precious that way than investing in the possessions, which are transient. They're going to go, they're going to pass. But these guys, they lived in this communal way. And they also, this is the unlimited liability. It says they sold their possessions and properties, and they gave as people had need. This was a community of 3,000. Everyone was looked after. Can you imagine that? You wouldn't have to worry about your future. You wouldn't have to worry about whether you had rent. You wouldn't have to worry about paying for food. Everybody in that community looked after one another. And they offered help and support in an unlimited way. There was no limit to it. Whatever you needed, you would get. That is an incredible community, isn't it? And it's a little bit overwhelming when we sit here and we think, well, we're a community of 200. Do we have to offer unlimited liability to everybody else in the room? It is a bit scary, isn't it? And I think this next point is where it gets a little bit more palatable. Because point three is that these believers did big and small gatherings. They met in the big and the small. Acts 2, verse 46, it says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all people. Let's just have a look at that. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. That's the big venue. You know, the temple courts was about the size of a football pitch. You could gather thousands in that place and they would meet as a big gathering in the temple courts. You know, in the big gathering, God is big, God is great. But they also met in these small gatherings, in the little homes, over over bread and wine. They met in these tiny gatherings. In the smaller gatherings, God is intimate, God is close, God is near. In the big gatherings, you know, God is visible and the people of God are really visible for everyone to see. But in the small gatherings, it's all about the invisible. It's about the inward and the invisible transformation. In the big context, the preacher talks and everyone else is a spectator. But in the small context, everybody talks. We all share knowledge. We all share the word of God together. People get to talk. It's not spectator. Everyone is participating. In fact, the small group setting is the key setting to their communities. And it was called in the Bible times this Greek word, koinonia. Should we all say it together? Koinonia. Okay, that means koinonia is a type of fellowship which is really active. It's participative. It's the coming together in a unified way to fulfill a purpose. It's almost like coming together for service, coming together to give, coming together to be one and united in purpose, in serving, in sharing, in loving. It's not passive. Now, I think koinonia is the type of word that just wouldn't work in a big church context. It only works in the small. Koinonia is about knowing and coming together. It's about bringing and serving and giving to the people very near you. Jesus summed up koinonia in all of his one another commands. You know, the love one another, serve one another, admonish one another, prefer one another. There's all these one another commands which could only be fulfilled within that tiny context. And this is the context for discipleship. This is where we need to be, the koinonia of God, participating actively together, seeking the life of God together, drawing in close to the unity of God, finding that unity together. That's when you become the true koinonia of God. And that's when transformation happens. That's when you bring the kingdom on earth. Now, some of you might like the big church, and that's all you really want to participate in. But I'm hoping I'm making you feel a bit jealous about being part of the small church. Because in Metro, we do small church. We do hubs. They're midweek groups where we meet in small gatherings. And they are places where people can do all the loving and the caring and the sharing. You know, some hub groups are amazing. They really get this koinonia right. They really get the heart and soul bit right. They really get the unconditional and the unlimited, right? I've got a friend, Rachel, when she was going through a hard time financially, her hub came into her house and completely redecorated it. It really lifted her spirits. I know other hubs that if one of the members had gone into hospital, was ill, and they cooked food for the family for a month. You know, it's a really wonderful expression to show love, and it demonstrates something so powerful to the community. It's a wonderful thing to be able to be the body of Christ and live in love like Jesus did. You know, he said, love one another just like I've loved you. And he said, when people see the love that you have, they'll know you belong to me. It's just a different kind of love, heart, soul, unlimited, unconditional. It's a costly love. It's a proscatario kind of a love. To become this koinonia of God, this people of God that are just enmeshed and drawn together into unity as one. You know, these people in the New Testament, you could say they just lived like one family, one big family. The fact that they had one financial pot really suggests that they saw each other as a family. Jewish families would live in extended families with a single purse that would just extend to everybody. But this was like a one pot that went and, you know, provided for everybody. It was pretty radical, really radical. Anyway, so I love the fact that Luke just doesn't say, this is what they did, isn't that great? But he actually goes on and he says, this was the fruit of them living that way. This was what they enjoyed as a result. And it's a little cue to us, you know, if we're going to be like Russell Harris and devote ourselves and commit ourselves and do the stuff we don't want to do and go to Hub and It's Graining, you know, if we're going to live like that and devote ourselves in that way, well, what do we get from it? Well, this is what Luke says about the believers. We're going to go back to that last scripture. It says, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. They experienced gladness. In other translations, it's joy. There's a joy that comes from living the way that God designs us to live. There's a way to get it right, and there's a way to get it wrong. But if you trust, if you believe, if you dare to live the way that God lays out and says, this is the ultimate way, this is the best way to live, he said they just knew joy. Joy is one of those really holy words, I think. You only ever hear joy in the context of church and within the sacred. Joy is a beautiful and holy, holy word. Joy, I think, is the gift that God gives to those who've gained his approval. It's a really sustained feeling. I think it's like, it feels like an elevated state of well-being joy, but it's got an energy and a life and an abundance to it. I know it's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's a manifestation of the Spirit's power really being in you and the life of Jesus being taken over your life. Joy is totally underrated, but totally, totally wonderful. And that's what these guys experienced. They got joy. They received the joy. It says they ate with a sincere heart. This is an interesting word. If you're going to meet with people as continually as these guys met in each other's homes, meeting every day, togetherness, fellowship, you know, it's not easy to be a fake when you meet people every day. You can't really keep it up. So there's something about the gathering and the consistency of gathering together, being together, that really gets rid of all fake. So you have to be authentic. Sincere means authentic. These guys just discovered true, authentic living and true, authentic being. It really established them in the truth. And that's a wonderful thing as well. Truth, living out the truth, being your truthful self, being your sincerest self, that would deliver them to joy as well. And it says they praised God, which means they were thankful. They enjoyed everything that they received. They were worshipping. They were giving shouts of like celebration because they were happy. They were happy that God had given them this life that was like nothing else that they'd ever experienced. I think they were experiencing heaven on earth, and they were just praising God that he is the God of heaven, that heaven is real, and that heaven comes down to earth in such a powerful way. I think that's why they were praising God. And it said not only that, but they enjoyed the favor of all those people around them. People watched the way they lived, and they looked at them and thought, do you know what? There's something really wise about these people. There's something really beautiful about the way they live. They must know someone really awesome. And there was something that came in that group, in that community, something of the presence of Jesus and his face and his being and his whole personhood that just flowed out of the lives of these people. And it could be seen because of the way they behaved. Jesus could be seen by those on the outside. And they opted in. They wanted in. They wanted to come into that relationship. I want us to be like that in Metro. I want people to see the life of Jesus through us. But it's not just about believing. It is about behaving. It is about our behaviours and how we relate to one another. Now, I'm going to go back to my 3 points, which was we had heart and soul. We had unconditional, unlimited. And then we had the big and the small. And you can see I've done a very clever little acronym because I think the secret, yay. Matt, you like that, don't you? I really believe the secret to our success is hubs. And I want to encourage people to really think differently about them now. Think about them with fresh eyes. You know, some of you have been doing hubs for years. I want you just to feel energized again, to keep going. You're doing a wonderful job. Those of you who've been really, really consistent in hubs, keep going because you are building the kingdom of God. Your constancy is bringing other people blessings. So keep going. And there may be some of you that signed up to hubs, but other priorities got in the way and you thought, I'm not sure if I've got time in my life to make room. I'm encouraging you to make more time, to come in closer, to come into a place where you can be known, you can know others, you can give something your heart and soul, and you can experience the unlimited and the unconditional of other people around you. And those of you who don't even know what a hub is and aren't in a hub, then I would like you to come and find me or come and find Matt or Sam and get yourself signed up for a hub. Because these are our opportunities. These places, they're the opportunity for us to build the kingdom with one another, to come together, to join in that unity of heart, unity of spirit, and be transformed. I want the kingdom of God. But I don't think it necessarily happens here on a Sunday. I think it takes a lot more. So that's what I want to encourage you. So I'm going to pray. But before, I'm going to give you my big idea. And my big idea is this. Bringing heaven to earth requires the costly commitment of heart and soul, unconditional availability, an unlimited liability, and an active partnership in the big and small of church. So, Father, I just thank you. I thank you for Metro, and I thank you for all the wonderful and the beautiful people who found their way into this community. And, Lord, I invite you to come in and transform us, Lord, because it's not just about believing, it's about our behaviours. It's about choosing to live in a costly, committed way. Lord, it's about choosing to identify in the family of God, taking care of one another, looking out for one another's needs. Lord, I pray, living God, that you would build your kingdom here. You would bring it into our hearts. You would bring it into our hub groups. And Lord, I pray for every single hub group, Lord, that we have. I pray that you would do a transforming work in each of our hubs, Lord, that they would discover this koinonia of God. They would discover their purpose and identity in Jesus Christ. Lord God, do this for us in Jesus' name. Amen.